Well, amen. Thank you so much this morning for leading us in music and song. I hope that that is our prayer as we approach God's Word this morning, that He teaches us through His Word to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you open your Bibles this morning with me to Psalm chapter 10? Psalm chapter 10. We are in a series, Summer in the Psalms, walking through the books of Psalms. And this morning we will be in Psalm chapter 10. Now, if you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat around you and find a Bible there. And you can turn to page 451. And there on page 451, you should find Psalm number 10. Now, in Psalm 10, verse 1, the psalmist asks two questions. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, he's asking these questions because of what he is seeing that seems to be the case that is going on around, what he is observing. What we're going to find out, the question really introduces to us what is called theodicy. Theodicy is a word that describes what we call the problem of evil. Now, we don't really think that there is a problem, but people on the outside look and think that there is a problem, so we call it the problem of evil, and here it is. If there is a loving and just and powerful God, then why is there evil in the world? Maybe you have had someone ask you that or say that. No, I don't believe that there is a God. There can't be a God. Look at all that is going on in the world that is so bad. And so the psalmist, he is looking at what is going on around him and he is asking this same question. If God is powerful and therefore can do something about this evil, if God is just, therefore desires to do something about it, why doesn't he do anything about it? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, this psalm is important for us because of a few reasons. Number one, it gives us permission to ask the hard questions. I think a lot of times, not only know Baptist circles, but I've seen this in Baptist circles and Baptist churches that I've grown up with. If you ask the hard questions, you get the stiff arm, right? And I can remember growing up and thinking and pondering these things, but being scared to ask them because I felt like nobody would or could answer them. Well, that's confusing. So let me encourage you, if you are youth, college, or whatever age, but it's usually youth that they begin to start asking these questions, ask questions. Because here is the truth. If the Bible and Christianity cannot answer the questions of life rightly and logically, then we do not need to be following Christianity in the Bible. So the question this morning is, if there is a loving and a just God who has power, all power, as the Bible describes, then we have to look and we have to ask the same question. What about evil? What's going on there? Well, this is also a good psalm because it shows us that psalm has deep theology. We look at the psalms maybe as books for devotion and they help me when I'm struggling. And all of that is true, but we've already talked about how the psalms were put together as books of instruction for our life. And so when you come to the psalm, it's not just devotional, but it is deep theology. And so even, let me say this, your devotion should be grounded on deep theology. Because if there's not deep truths about who God is and His character, then it doesn't matter if it warms your heart. You're standing on quicksand. But there's a third reason that this psalm is important. That's because it answers the question for us. It helps us understand this question. If there is a loving, just, righteous, all-powerful God, then what about all the evil that's going on in the world? And so he asks this question and he begins to lay out his case. And so as we examine the text more closely, we see that the specific issue that is causing him to ask this question. Look at verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. He is praying, he's crying out to God, he's asking this question, but he's crying out because what he sees is the wicked are hotly pursuing the poor. And we're going to see all throughout here that this is not just the only time that he says this, and so this becomes the issue. It's the wicked who are prospering, and then there are those who are in need. There are the poor, and it's not just the wicked are prospering, and there's poor and those that are in need, but it's the wicked are prospering because of the poor, because they are against the poor, at the expense of the poor and the needy. The word wicked is rasha in the Hebrew. It comes from ra, which means evil. It's describing someone who is ungodly, who practices things that God detests. And so he characterizes these as wicked because they are acting in an unjust manner toward the poor. And so we'll see in a minute, the poor is used here to represent those in need, those who cannot help themselves. You see this all through the psalm. They will use one word for one category that really represents the whole. It's a literary device. And so he prays to God for the wicked to be caught in the schemes that they have devised against the needy. He is crying out to God to do something. He's calling out for God to be just. He says that instead of the wicked prospering over the poor, he wants them to fall into their own traps. And then in verses 3 through 11, we find his case for God to act against the wicked. So look at verse 3. For, he's telling us the reason. Why? Why is it that this should happen? The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. He cries out to God based on God's character. And so what he is saying is, here, God, I want to cry out to you, and I want to lay before you what I see as a case for you to act. And so he says of the wicked in verse 3 that he boasts of the desires of his soul and curses and renounces the Lord. See, the true desire of the heart of the wicked is for earthly gain. They want as much as they can get, and therefore he renounces the commands of the Lord dealing with those in need. And we're going to see some of those in a minute, but God had told the children of Israel, and he had commanded that you take care of the poor and the widow and the sojourner and the orphan and those in need. Well, the wicked are so hungry for gain that not only do they not take care of the poor, that they go against the poor to gain. And so he says the true desire of your heart means that they just disregard the commands of the Lord. And pride causes him not to seek the Lord. He's so confident about his state in life that he doesn't even need God. And so he thinks to himself, there is no God. Now, this is not an atheist. This is not someone who literally believes there is no God. What the psalmist is saying is that he's living his life as a practical atheist. In other words, he is living in such a way that indicates that he's thinking there is no God. So God, there can't be a God. He's not going to come against me. I don't have to follow his commands. I can do whatever it is that I want. Verse 5. And here is the rub. He says his ways prosper in all things. So despite what the wicked thinks about God, despite what he does to the poor, he prospers in all his ways. Now that's contrary to what we talked about even last week. What did we talk about in Psalm 1? Blessed are the righteous, not the wicked. So what's going on here? Well, he's telling us something else. Continue with verse 5. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. See, he doesn't concern himself with God's judgments. God has already said what he's going to do if you don't obey his commands. But his judgments are out of his, God's judgments are out of his sight. He doesn't even concern himself with it. He doesn't worry about his enemies. He puffs at them. Pfft. You ever done that? Somebody said something that should upset you and you go, pfft. That's what he's doing to his enemies. He finds his security in his wealth and his possessions. He's a self-made man. He doesn't care about his enemies. He tells himself he's invincible. He's going to live for generations to come. And he doesn't hold his tongue for anyone. He curses. Even the things that he says brings calamity. So because the wicked seem to get away with their wickedness, there's this perpetual pride that keeps them from God. Now think about this. Here's someone, they know the commands of God, they know what God requires of them, and yet they make money, they don't do anything to the poor, they don't give to the poor, and nothing happens to them. And so there's this sense that because nothing has happened to them, that they're okay. And that just perpetuates pride in their heart. And their pride in their heart towards God says, well, God's not going to judge me. God's not even paying attention to what I'm doing. Which perpetuates more wickedness. And so in their wickedness, they now come against the poor and they begin to abuse them. And they are unjust towards them. And it seems in their life as though God does nothing. Why? Because they continue to prosper. And they even prosper at the plight of the needy and the widow and the poor. And so now he's even more prideful. Well, nothing's going to happen to me. I can protect myself. Look at the money that I have. Look at the things that I have. And he oppresses the poor. He forgets about them. He doesn't care for the widow. He doesn't do anything. He just lives his life as though there is no God. He is prideful before God. He rejects his judgment. He rejects his commands. And he could care less about what God says. Therefore, the lives and his life is lived oppressing the poor and the needy and the helpless. And that's what we see in verses 8 through 10. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. You know, in these verses, lurking occurs three times. He's lurking. In other words, he is waiting and his intent is to do harm. He calls him a lion. Remember, we're in an agrarian society here. They have flocks. The lion was feared. And he would, as you have seen on National Geographic, lurk in the thickets. Lurk in the high grass. He would wait. And then out of nowhere, he would pounce. And he would take one out of their flock. That's how he describes the wicked who pounce on the poor, who go after the poor. He is like a fisherman. Now, we don't see that, but he draws his net in. So this is some type of hunter. Either it's for a bird or some other animal, or it's a fish. And so imagine you have, again, watched TV. You see these guys, and they have their net out, and here come the fish, and they just draw in the net. And as they draw in the net, the unsuspecting fish or the unsuspecting animal gets caught, and then they just drag them away. That's how he describes the wicked and acting toward the poor. They lurk and they wait to prey on the weak and the helpless so that they can overpower them. And the result of that is that the helpless are crushed. They sink down. They fall by the might of the wicked. And so here again we see, because the wicked are aggressive, they're pouncing, the poor fall, nothing happens. What do you see in verse 11? He says in his heart, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. That's what the wicked say. And so they just go about their life. And so for us, as we look at that, yes, it seems as though here are the wicked who are prospering at the expense of the needy, and God is doing nothing. No wonder the psalmist says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Yet the psalmist has not lost faith. Remember, this is a prayer. He starts in verse 2 by saying, let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. He's crying out to God to do something. He continues his prayer in verse 12. Look. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Continuing to cry out to God, I don't understand it, but I know that you are just. I know that you are loving. I know that that you call for the helpless to entrust themselves to you. So do something, God. This is a cry for vengeance. He says in these verses, lift up your hand. Take it into your hands. Break the arm of the wicked. Call his wickedness to account and end his affliction of the weak. He's calling for God to take vengeance out on those who are oppressing the poor and the needy. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is in God's hand. He is trusting that God is going to do what he has promised to do. He's going to take vengeance out on the wicked. It is also a cry for justice. He says, do not forget the afflicted. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. God, if that is who you are, then this is unjust. So act. Seek vengeance on the wicked and justice for those who have been treated in an unjust manner. Do you know what he is doing? Do you see what he's doing? He's crying out to the character of God. Act in accordance to your character, O God. I don't know, I don't understand everything, but I know who you are, and I know, but based on your character, how you will act, how you have acted in the past, so do that. He even cries out and lays his case for God's character in verse 13. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? He's saying, God, why is it that the wicked does that? The answer to the question is calling out on God's character. The answer is because it seems as though God is doing nothing to the wicked. That's why they ask the question, because in their pride, they think, well, everything's okay. God's not going to do anything. And so he's saying, God, do you see that? They are marring your name and your character. In their boastfulness and their pride, what they're saying is there isn't a God, or at least there isn't a God who loves. There isn't a God who carries out his judgments or can carry out his judgments. That's what they're saying in their life. God, that's not right. Listen, it is not right that the world looks across and says, where is there a God if there's evil in the world? Look at all the things that are going on. And so here he has laid out his case. He has prayed to God in faith. He's pleading to God to demonstrate his power and his justice. And then in verse 16, we see a turn. Because by faith, he is trusting that God hears his prayer, and he is trusting that God is going to do something. Look at verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you do hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen the heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. He says the Lord is king forever and ever. See, the wicked thinks that he is ruling. He's ruling his own life. He's saying, I'm going to reject the commands of God, the judgments of God, and nothing is happening. I'm fine. I'm in control. Yet, the psalmist knows that God is king forever. He rules. He is ruling now, and he will forever rule. There is coming a time when the wicked will be no more, and God will reign and still rule. And the wicked think that they are doing what they are doing because of their own strength, or because somehow God has forgotten them, somehow God doesn't see them. And yet God is king. He rules over all things. He knows exactly what is going on. He rules even though it doesn't look like it. And there is a day that God, one day when God will overthrow the wicked and ultimately Satan, the ruler of the wicked. And so the psalmist is confident that though the prospering of the wicked and the falling of the helpless make it seem as though God is not powerful or just or loving, He actually is. And He will act to merit out justice on the wicked and vindicate the weak. And so this point the psalmist gets us to is that as ruler of all things, God will avenge the injustice carried out by the wicked. However, because He is a benevolent and gracious ruler, He's offering the wicked the opportunity to repent. That word king here is extremely important. The psalmist didn't just pick that out of thin air. There's a reason that he used the word king. That imagery is important. The king, yes, was ruler, but he was to be the representative of God. And so when God allowed there to be kings, He gave specific instructions on what the king was supposed to do. And the king was supposed to rule, he was supposed to protect, he was supposed to lead the armies. But there were other things the king was supposed to do. He was supposed to merit out justice. He was supposed to make sure that the way that God laid out His laws, that was the way that the law was carried out in the land and that the people were to obey it. But He was also to be, in reflection of God's character, a benevolent and loving king. He was supposed to extend mercy and grace as well. And in that imagery, we find the answer to our question. Yes, God is just. Yes, God is righteous. And God is loving and kind and gracious and benevolent. And He is gracious and He is benevolent and He is kind to the poor and the helpless. And He is gracious and benevolent and kind in extending His mercy even to the wicked. Now, we don't like that all the time. Because we look at the Hitlers of the world and we say, how is it that God would be merciful and kind to the Hitlers of the world, to the terrorists of the world, to those that would prey on the innocent? But here's the thing. If God is going to wipe out wickedness from the earth, it means He's got to wipe out all wickedness from the earth. That means anyone and everyone who is unrighteous, that doesn't meet the standard that God has for them, He's got to take them all out. I remember being on a plane and I began to talk to a lady and she kind of sniffed out what was going on. And I was trying to share the gospel with her and she immediately tried to shut the conversation down. Oh, this is going to be a great conversation. That's what she said. She rolled her eyes. So I decided I would try to graciously probe a little bit more. I said, well, it seems like you have kind of this anger or something towards the church or towards religion or, you know, what's going on? And she said, I just don't believe in God. I said, okay, why don't you believe in God? She said, well, my friend who is Jewish, she believes in God. And she's been serving God all her life. We just found out she has lung cancer and she's got about 6 weeks to live. What kind of God is that? What would you have said? That's a good question, though. Here's someone who says they love God and that they serve God, and yet here they have lung cancer. And so I walked through with her the fact that there is evil in the world because man, all of mankind, has rebelled against God. And things happen to people who love God, and things happen to people who care less about God. But if God is going to take care of wickedness and evil and sin, even the sin that causes lung cancer in a fallen world, then He's got to take care of it all. That means He's got to wipe out everyone who doesn't meet the right standard. And so the question isn't how bad is your life, the question is how dark is your heart. Because God offers forgiveness and grace and mercy to all. And He is extending grace and mercy to you this morning on this plane. And He is extending grace and mercy to your friend Even over these 6 weeks that she has left, she has opportunity to say yes to Christ so that when she dies, she will spend her eternity, yes, without lung cancer, but even in a greater way with God. Now, she didn't pray to receive Christ. I don't even know that I changed her mind about God, but when we got off the plane, she said, you know what? That conversation went a whole lot better than I thought it was going to. Why? Because here, there is a God who says, yes, I love, and He reveals His character, and then we look across, and people begin to ask questions. You say this is your God, but look at what I see with my eyes. Listen, the answer is this. Yes, the wicked are going to have to stand before God in every single injustice, every single act of unrighteousness, every single wickedness, including yours and mine, will have to be paid for. But if it happens now, it's all over. It's all done. He's going to merit out justice and righteousness and righteous judgment on all wickedness. Praise God for His mercy and His grace. Because He is patient, He is kind, He is even extending it to this one who says, listen, I don't need God. And He's saying, yes, you do. You need my grace and your mercy because there is coming a day and you will stand before me and you will have to give an account for all that you have done. And the only reason that you and I will not have to give an account for the wickedness of our hearts is because Christ took that upon Himself so that we could have His righteousness and meet the standard so that when God does pour out His vengeance and His justice on this world, we receive His grace and forgiveness. The number of children in foster care increased last year by 2.3% to 437,456. That figure has risen every year since 2012. The number one reason for children in foster care is drug abuse by the parent. The number two reason is neglect, which is usually a side effect of drug abuse, opioids. In Texas alone, at least 30,000 children and teens across the state need permanent or temporary homes. The child welfare system in Texas is so overrun, they don't have enough available beds. And so office spaces are now being used to lay out beds and cots so they'll at least have a place to sleep. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children states there are 100,000 to 300,000 American-born children likely to be victims of human trafficking every year. The majority of sex trafficking victims comes from broken or unstable homes and more than likely have a history of previous abuse. They say that I think it's one out of every five kids that run away from home are captured and put into some type of sex trafficking in the first 48 hours. Human trafficking has become the second most profitable crime in the world. It's a $32 billion industry. That is more than Nike, Google, and Starbucks combined. $32 billion with a B dollars in the sex trafficking industry. By the way, if you are viewing pornography, you are promoting and supporting the sex trafficking industry. There's a direct tie. On average, girls can be sold, listen to this. I know this is hard, but listen. Girls can be sold for sex 15 to 30 times per day. And if a girl does not produce the required amount of money by her handler, she is beaten and she is punished. In America, every 98 seconds, an American is sexually assaulted. And every 8 minutes, the victim is a child. From 2009 to 2013, studies found strong evidence to indicate that around 63,000 children every year were victims of sexual abuse. And in 8 out of every 10 rape cases, the victim knows their predator. They knew the person that abused them 8 out of 10 times. Though abortion rates are down, in 2014, 926,200 babies were aborted in the U.S. alone. From 2010 to 2014, an estimated 56 million induced abortions occurred each year across the world. It's estimated that 24% of all American women will have an abortion by the age of 45. Now listen to this. 12% of abortion patients in 2014 were adolescents. Those aged 18 to 19 accounted for 8% of all abortions. 15 to 17 years of age accounted for 3% of all abortions. And those younger than 15 counted for 0.2% of all abortions. We haven't even begun to talk about the number of people in poverty around the world that live on less than $1.90 a day. The number of people who die each year because of the lack of basic necessities such as food and water and shelter. My point is that when you look around the world and you see all the things that are taking place, specifically when it comes to those who are poor and needy, the afflicted, it's easy to think that either there isn't a God or that He cannot or will not do anything about the injustice that we see. So what are we to do about the wickedness in light of this psalm? Let me give you 4 things. Number 1, we need to recognize injustice for the wickedness that it is. We need to recognize injustice for the wickedness that it is. The psalmist looks at all that is going on, this injustice. He doesn't call it unfortunate. He doesn't look at them, at the poor, and say, well, they're just unlucky. He doesn't say, well, what a sad situation that is. He recognizes what is going on and he calls it wicked. See, we like to look at Hitler and say, yes, Hitler is wicked. But then we like to categorize these sins and the things that are going on. Well, that's really bad, or that's unfortunate. It allows us to distance ourselves from what really is wicked, what God calls wicked. God calls this wicked. He says that when there is injustice in the world to those who cannot help themselves, it's wickedness. When He calls them innocent here, it's not talking about innocent in the sense that they are fully righteous. He's talking about innocence in the sense that they don't deserve what they're getting. It's not of any fault of their own. Someone is doing something against them, they're overpowering them, and they're in the plight that they're in because of someone else's actions. And we see this in America, and we say, God's not going to do anything. His judgments are too high. They're distant from us. We say it in the way that we live. We say it in the way that we look at those who are helpless and in need. Think of the number, again, of foster kids who need temporary or permanent home. Houston, number 1 sex trafficking city because of I-10. The I-10 corridor, 69 corridor now. It's all around us. He calls it wickedness, and he's right. That's how God classifies it. In Exodus 22:22, he says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." That's not God looking down and saying, that's unfortunate. In Isaiah 1:16, he says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good." What is the good? that you do that contradicts the evil, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In other words, fight for the ones who don't have a voice. And this seems so simple, but it's important for us to understand because we can very easily build these classifications of sins. And I think in many ways, social injustice is one of those things we overlook. At least in our hearts, we grow callous to hearing about it. Look, I know the topic of social justice is a sticky one, and especially when it's between generations, right? Because there are the young people who think, man, that is it. That is what we need to be doing. We need to just be going out and solving all the world's problems. And I realize that is not to be the focus. But on the other end of the spectrum, you who are a generation ahead in my generation, sometimes our first reaction is to look and say, well, they've made their bed. They just need to sleep in it. Tough luck on them. Man, I'm glad God didn't do that to me. I chose sin. I chose rebellion against God. I chose to do things my way. And yet God pursued me with His grace and pursued me with His kindness and His love. And extended salvation to me despite the bed that I made. And so older generation, my generation, we need to come alongside those who are younger. And we need to teach them how to use their passions, their right, righteous passions for God, so that it is gospel-centered, and so we can come together and they can teach us also how to serve others that need to be served and how to be compassionate towards others that need our compassion. If we look at God's Word and are honest with ourselves, we will realize that some of the things we classify as unfortunate or unlucky or have just deemed as not all that important, God classifies as wicked. So we need to understand what God calls wicked so that we don't just push away the injustice of the world. So if we are the ones that are overlooking and not doing anything, that we are the ones that think because I'm not involving myself and helping those who can't help themselves, that somehow God is just overlooking it, because He's not. He's not. Number two, we need to do as the psalmist has done and call out to God to right the wrongs of injustice. We need to be praying for God's justice to be done for others. We need to pray for those who are in the foster care system. We need to pray for moms who are contemplating having an abortion. We need to pray for those who are poor and needy. We need to pray, pray, pray that God would, with His right arm and His power, seek justice for them, meted out vengeance on the wicked. And we need to pray for ourselves. Listen, I know that there are some who are hurting and they're in need. You need to pray for yourself. Cry out to God. Don't think that God has forgotten you. The psalmist is saying that He hears the desires of the afflicted. But we need to pray for ourselves and how we can be used by God to merit out His justice. As the King, He is benevolent and He is just. His mercy won towards the wicked. We need to be sharing the gospel. If we want to change the injustice of the world, we need to be sharing the gospel on a regular basis. Yes, to those that make us uncomfortable, to those that we would even classify as wicked, those that we would say, man, those are hard, hard people and their hearts are hard. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to share the gospel with dads that abuse their kids. We need to share the gospel with those who would be in the sex trafficking industry. I don't know what that looks like. I have no clue. But I know our tendency is to step back and stick our self-righteous noses in the air and say that they're unreachable. They're too far gone. But the answer is the gospel. Number three, We also need to put our hope in God's promise to bring justice and vengeance. We need to recognize that wickedness is wickedness. We need to call out to God to do what He has promised to do. And then our hope comes in God's promise to bring justice and vengeance, to do what He said He's going to do. Listen, the psalmist put his hope in the coming King who would bring justice to the world. The Lord is King forever. He is looking forward to the King who would come and He would overthrow the wickedness of the world. We know that that is the Messiah. His faith was in a coming Messiah, one who would do the work of justice. And that is exactly what Christ did. When Christ entered the world, He was perfectly just in all that He did. And He came to bring the justice of God's kingdom to earth. We talked about this in Mark. God in the flesh comes as Jesus. And here He begins to overturn the curse of sin. When Jesus is overturning the curse of sin, He's bringing justice back into the world. He's saying God is calling that wrong and we're going to make it right. And then He died to free us from sin itself, from wickedness and from the curse of sin, from the injustice that occurs because of sin, even though the curse of sin was because of our own choices. And so the psalmist who put his hope in a coming Messiah, our hope is in the Messiah who will come, the King who will come a second time. But when He comes this time, He will merit out ultimate vengeance and justice to the wicked. The victims of injustice, therefore, should find their hope in Him no matter their circumstances. What are you walking through this morning? Maybe you have been the victim of injustice. Maybe someone has said, I'm going to do a job, and you paid them the money, and they're nowhere to be found. That's not just. It's not right. Listen, you don't need to seek out your own vengeance. It doesn't mean don't do what the law allows, but you don't need to seek out vengeance. You can put your hope and trust in God. He will one day merit out vengeance on that person. You need to be broken for that person, because if they do not repent of their sins, they will feel the full wrath of God's vengeance. Maybe it's a botched operation. I don't know, what is it in your life that has happened that you feel someone has wronged you? Any injustice. Listen, put your faith and hope in God. He will merit out justice. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be until they stand before Him. But know that He will. His promise will be carried out. And then number four, we should be involved in social justice as an ambassador of our King. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving them food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Listen, we are to reflect the just character of God through meriting out justice as we can. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, and so that means we should support judges who uphold the law, who carry out the law of the land. Support governments that do the same. But we are to use our gifts and our resources to help those in unjust situations. We're not talking about a social gospel here. Social gospel takes the pendulum and says the gospel is just serving someone, just giving them food, just meeting their needs. No, but we want to pursue those in love and grace as ambassadors of Christ, as ambassadors of the King who is a just King. And we want to recognize that what is going on in your life is wrong. And God has provided the resources for us that through us, we can in some way make right what is wrong. Now, are we going to solve every problem of the world that I've just listed and more? Absolutely not. But we can no longer take the stance that we can do nothing. We've got to do something. Use our gifts and our resources to help them. So until God merits out final justice and vengeance on the wicked, we're to pursue justice for the oppressed. And so the goal is to act out of a gospel-centered love in order to testify of God's mercy and grace and justice. That's what they're saying is not existent. If God is so loving and kind and gracious and merciful, then why are all these things happening? And we could come along and say, God is gracious, God is kind, and let me show you through my acts toward you. And when we refuse to do this, now listen to me carefully. I am not saying when we don't take care of every single person's needs, but when our stance and our heart is callous and we say, I'm not going to be involved in that. They made their bed. That's just unfortunate for them. Too bad. Tough luck. When that is our first stance, when that is our heart, then we are joining ourselves with the wicked because we are acting in a manner consistent with their practices and not with those of Christ. In James 1:27, it says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. But in James 4:17, it says this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We cannot have the attitude that we're going to do just enough. We've got to do more. When the psalmist is talking here about the wicked, he is talking about those within Israel who are not obeying God's commands. When he says, calls them the nations, what he is saying is they are acting like those outside of the nation of God. They are acting like the pagan nations in their injustice. He's talking about the house of God. And so what that means is we, meaning me. Listen, as I have, if you're here at the meeting, I've been telling you, I've been praying for revival in my heart, revival in this church, revival in this community. And when you begin to pray for revival, God doesn't just say, okay, let me do something in somebody else's life. He begins to stir in your own heart. And this is one of the things that God was stirring in my heart. And then he led me to Psalm 10. I didn't know until I began to study what Psalm 10 was about. But we have to repent of the callousness of our heart towards those who have been treated unjustly. We have to repent of the attitude that says, first, when I see someone on the corner, that my first reaction is, tough luck on them. They should have made better decisions. That can no longer be our first reaction. That doesn't mean we're going to be able to or should help every single person because sometimes that enables them. I get that. Don't hear me say that we just throw everything out. Yes, we are to be good stewards, but what God's Word says is that being good stewards of the resources that He has given you is helping the needy and those that cannot help themselves. We have to repent of ignoring the injustice brought upon those in our community and around the world. We have to repent of pushing back on the younger generation that's trying to do something about social justice issues. Again, yes, sometimes they are just, let's go 90 miles an hour that way, but man, they at least want to carry it out. They have a passion and a love for Christ that says, I want to love on others in a real way. We can learn from that. So we need to take an active stance against injustices as an ambassador of King Jesus and expect God to use us as His ambassadors as we take an active stance against the injustice of the world, whatever it is He leads us to. So really quickly, let me just give you what I know right now that we have available. One of the reasons that we partner with Farrington Mission is this right here. And I'm so appreciative that on a weekly basis, we will get people to carry or bring in food and clothing. And by the way, again, this is an aside. Try not to bring clothes right now because of Harvey. They got so many clothes, I don't even know what to do with it. We are taking your clothes. We're not throwing them away. We're taking it to a place that can use it. But food is what they need. But it's easy to come by and swing by and just mostly easy for everybody to just drop a can in. But what about going on Thursday nights and actually sitting across the table and getting to know someone who is hurting, who is hungry? And with the gospel-centered love, a smile on your face, you begin to want to know them and you get the opportunity to share Christ with them. Do you know that on an almost weekly basis, somebody at Farrington Mission prays to receive Christ? And so here's what I want to do. I'm just saying myself, this Thursday, I'm going to be in that parking lot. And so Thursday evening, I'm going to Farington Mission. I don't know what they're going to do with me. I don't have a clue. But if you want to join me, then after the service, you come see me, and I'm going to send you an email, and I'll give you all the details and all the time. Because I'm not going to call you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And so I'm going to take my time this Thursday, and I'm going to go down there. We'll take all that food or whatever on Monday, and we'll get it down there. But Thursday, we're going to do something else. I'm inviting you to join me and sit across from the table, or maybe it's in the back room and all we're doing is putting cans on the shelf so that other people in the front can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you come with me? At Farington, there's also a pregnancy crisis center. Every day they have women coming in, young women who are coming in who are in a situation where they feel as though they cannot have the baby because they cannot afford it. And they are allowed to see that baby in a 3D ultrasound. That, by the way, some of your dollars paid for because of the Hurricane Harvey relief funds. And we're helping rebuild Farington, but they need women who will welcome these ladies, not look at them and saying, well, you shouldn't have had sex before marriage and you wouldn't be in this plight. You wouldn't be in the situation that you're in. But someone to say, yes, you made a mistake, but we love you because Christ loves you. Because the gospel dictates that I love you and that I care for you and I spend some of my resources on you to show you the love of Christ, to be an ambassador for Him. It's why we are doing GLOW next week. We began to think about the number of resources that we were spending on kids that were coming from different churches to their fourth and fifth VBS that already knew the songs, that already knew the Bible stories. And we began to think, how can we spend our resources in a better way? And so we came up with GLOW. Actually, I didn't come up with GLOW. My wife came up with GLOW. Love God, love others. And so we have been asking you to bring teddy bears and things that we can stuff these backpacks in so that we can give these backpacks into these foster care systems so that when a kid has to leave his home, he has something. Some socks. A blanket. So there's going to be Bible stories next week. There's going to be fun games next week. But these kids, your children, are having their hands in creating something and putting something together that says, as an ambassador of Christ, I am extending the mercy of Christ. Hopefully that the gospel of Christ will go out and that we will just, even if it's just a little seed, be able to plant it in the heart of a child who is in need. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you were separated from God. You may not oppress the poor. You may not kick those that are down, but the Bible classifies you as wicked because you have looked at God and you have said, no, thank you. I do not want you in my life. And all the things that you have done, as bad as they may be or as good as you may think you are, God says this, you're not too far gone to be saved by my grace. And there's no one that's so good that they can be saved by themselves. And He invites both of you to come to receive the salvation and the forgiveness that He offers you. Because though you are deserving of His wrath, Christ died on the cross for you. He took your place. He shed His blood on the cross for your sins. And He is the only means by which you can be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He is extending His grace and His mercy to you, even you today. Will you come? Will you say yes to Jesus? Maybe you are a Christian, and as God has laid out these truths, He has pricked your heart, and there is something He wants you to let go of. Something He's saying, let go of, lay it down, and I want you to use it to help those who are in need. You just want somebody to pray about that. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and just symbolically say, God, I'm laying it down. I'm leaving it here. Will you come? Will you say yes to Jesus? Maybe God has laid on your heart, Faith Family is the place that you are to join yourself and to serve, to be a committed member who proclaims the gospel of Christ in this community, who serves for the gospel of Christ in this community, then will you say yes to Jesus this morning? Will you come? Counselor will answer all the questions that you have. So in just a second, we're going to open up the invitation. It's a time for you. We are inviting you to respond to what God has laid on your heart. Heads will be bowed. People will be praying for you. They will be playing. They will be singing. It's your time to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, I'll be standing down front. I'll have you stand to your feet. They'll begin to play the music. That's your cue. You slip out from where you are. You come forward and let a counselor take you, answer whatever questions that you have about salvation or membership, or just pray with you about how God can use your gifts, your resources in some way. Will you stand to your feet? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your grace that we have all who are saved experienced. Thank you that you have given us mercy, that you have not poured out your wrath on us. But Father, we understand that your mercy and your grace being extended to those who have not been saved means that we live in a world where evil and wickedness still exists. And so, Father, I want to pray this morning for those who have experienced hardship and difficulties because of someone else's sin. Father, I want to pray for those who even this morning are wondering, should I keep this baby? Father, I pray that you would put in their life someone who so loves Jesus that they would graciously and mercifully reach out to them and show them love and kindness and share the gospel with them, and that they would be saved. Father, I pray for that family who is wondering where they're going to get their next meal. A father who is worried and anxious because he doesn't know. I pray that you would send someone to them that so loves Jesus Christ that they are willing to give, willing to serve, and through that declare to them and have the opportunity to declare to them the love of Christ and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those around the world who are experiencing injustice because of sin and because of living in a fallen world. Father, we pray for those kids who are being separated from their moms and dads at the border. Father, we're thankful for men who want to put in legislation that helps them and yet also keeps our country safe. Father, we pray that you would do something about that. Father, you would use us in this community to be ambassadors for you in whatever way you see fit. God, I don't even know what I'm praying. I don't even know what that means. But I pray that you would reveal that to us. And that if it just begins at Farrington, then so be it. But may we continue to grow and be able to do what it is that you would have us to do. And if it calls for us to sacrifice and lay down things that we want, then give us open hands to do that. Father, I pray for those who need Jesus this morning. Those who have rebelled against you, they have heard of your mercy and your grace. I pray that they would come this morning. They would give their lives to Jesus Christ, knowing that you will receive them, you will forgive them, and you will transform them and change them. As we open this time of invitation, oh God, will you move in their hearts by the power of your Spirit, and may they come. And may you break hard hearts, and may you forgive hard hearts. And whatever it is that you have laid on our hearts, may we get right with you this morning. And if it is just rejoicing in the fact that you have given us the grace to be compassionate towards those who need our compassion, then may we praise you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.